please. And by the way, Brother David thought I should mention this, or maybe it was Brother Nathan, just as one more reason why you should have been at Wednesday night church. You missed a really funny thing, if you missed it, and I'm not going to repeat it. I'm already not going to live it down, but you really missed out. I'm sorry. So you should really be here when we have Wednesday night. You never know what you'll miss. All right. Anyway, take your Bibles, please. So if you missed it, you better listen to it online. Somehow, can we delete that section of it, brother? You know, just block out that portion of it. Would that be possible? That's a good idea. I really don't need that for all of progeny's sake to listen to it. Oh, it might have more views than the other one? Yeah. That's true. All right, anyway. Acts chapter 9. There's one portion that I didn't get to last week, and I would skip over it because it's not doesn't have much doctrine in it. But because there is the possibility of somebody claiming there's a contradiction here, I'm going to address it. So let's read, if you would, Acts chapter 9, verse 22 through 31 again. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. Go with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And here is the companion passage that some people possibly might claim, well, this is a contradiction of Scripture. Galatians chapter 1, and look, starting in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, he's talking about when he got saved, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that there is no contradictions in your word, but that everything is explained by the Bible. The Bible explains itself. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that as we look at the justification of believers this morning, that you would help us to understand that. And Lord, that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that we would strive to justify our faith, our salvation before others. Lord, I pray that you bless this time in your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so it looks, if you just take this at face value, it looks like there could be a contradiction of Scripture. But let me try to explain verse by verse and give it in chronological order here. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So I'm going to be flipping back and forth here. So first, Paul gets saved, and Saul gets saved, excuse me. And verse 26, of course, happens first. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So he first went to Jerusalem and could not get any of the disciples to trust him except perhaps Barnabas. Perhaps Barnabas. And I say that because the next verse says, but Barnabas took him. So Barnabas was the one that befriended him. We are not sure when Barnabas befriended him. It could have been that he did not befriend him at this time. Okay? He didn't get any of the disciples to trust him, except maybe he got Barnabas to begin a tentative acquaintance with him at this time. And then, go back to Galatians chapter 1. And by the way, it says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. In verse 16, he says, in the second part of the verse, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So when he did go to Jerusalem, in verse 26 of Acts, he did not go with the intention of conferring with any of the apostles. That's what it means there. He did not go to Jerusalem with the intention of conferring with the apostles. In other words, to learn from the apostles, to get our wires on the same page so that our wires aren't crossed later on. Okay? In Galatians, he is defending his apostleship. He's explaining that he is really a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole text, the whole context of Galatians chapter 1 is that he is explaining why he is not a regular disciple, why he is an apostle, in fact. So when he did go to Jerusalem in verse 26 of Acts, he had no intention to confer with the apostles. He just wanted to meet with the disciples. But they didn't trust him, they didn't accept him. And so go back to Galatians 1. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Okay? So when the disciples did not allow him to meet with them and join the church, if you will, he left Jerusalem and went back up to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And by the way, the town of Damascus, the city of Damascus, was the farthermost point of the kingdom of Aretas. I have this written down here. It was at that time the Arabian Peninsula was part of the Nabataean kingdom ruled by Aretas the king. In Saul's day, the kingdom extended from all of the Arabian Peninsula all the way up to and including the city of Damascus. So Damascus was Arabia. It was part of that kingdom. You can verify those facts from 2 Corinthians 11:32-33. When Paul is referring to immediately after he had been converted and had first begun preaching the gospel, he said, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. So it explains there that Damascus was indeed under Aretas, part of the Arabian kingdom, the Nabataean kingdom. And Aretas was the king. So Arabia never came under the Roman occupation. Anyway, going back to the timeline here, he did go to Jerusalem without any intention of conferring with the apostles. None of the disciples of the Lord accepted him. He went straight back to Damascus. And in verse 18, he says he was in Damascus and in Arabia, at least in Arabia, maybe not Damascus proper, but he was in Arabia for 3 years. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Okay, so after 3 years in Arabia, probably he spent all of those 3 years in northwestern Arabia near Damascus. Saul returned by way of Damascus on his way to go to Jerusalem a second time. Okay, and the apostles he met in Jerusalem in Acts 9, go back to Acts 9 now. Now verse 27 comes. There's a 3-year gap between verse 26 and verse 27. 3 years later, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Okay, what apostles? It doesn't give anybody's names. Though the apostles that he meets are only Peter and only James, the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? because he explains that in verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Okay? Paul says in Galatians 1 that he did not go to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles. The context is defending his apostolic authority. Because of Barnabas, he did meet two of the apostles at this three-year later point, Peter and James, the Lord's half-brother. But he wasn't there to meet with the apostles necessarily and to confer with them as if they have to teach him something. Okay, he's explaining that Peter never taught him anything in Galatians. That's what he's saying. Peter never taught me anything about the gospel. Peter didn't disciple me. The Lord Jesus discipled me. Okay, he received all. In Galatians, he's explaining that he received all of his instructions, including discipleship training, from the Lord, not from any apostle. This is important because the two qualifications of an apostle is that he had seen the risen Christ and he had been taught by Christ. Okay, those are the two qualifications for an apostle. So if Paul had been trained by Peter, he's not qualified to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to be trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so going back to Acts now, after 15 days of... No, that's not in Acts, that's in Galatians. After 15 days, he says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now go back to Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas took him at this time and brought him to the apostles, Peter and James the half-brother of the Lord, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem for 15 days. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. You see, it didn't take long for the high priest and those that he had worked for. It only took them 15 days for those lost fellows to make Jerusalem too hot for Paul to stay in, okay? And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, which is into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Tarsus is in Cilicia, okay? So that is the order of events. In Galatians 1:22, he says, and... speaking of himself, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, except, of course, the Jerusalem church, which he had spent time with for 15 days. But the rest of the Judean churches and the other cities, he was not known by face. So obviously he's not referring to the Jerusalem church. He did go to the Jerusalem church. He was there for 15 days. They knew him by face, but none of the other churches knew him by face. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. So after 15 days of preaching in Jerusalem, it immediately became too dangerous for the notorious turncoat Saul of Tarsus to stay within reach of the high priest. The brethren in Jerusalem therefore sent him hastily to Caesarea to quickly catch a ship back to Tarsus and get out of the reach of the high priest. And Tarsus was back in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He did not have time to stop along the way to meet other churches in Judea. But he did, of course, had been in the Jerusalem church for 15 days. They knew him, but they were the only church that had seen him. And because of all this, he was therefore unknown by face to all the other churches in Judea. And he stayed in Tarsus, in the Tarsus area now. He stays there until Barnabas goes back and finds him right after the birth of the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. So from this point until Acts 11, Saul of Tarsus is back in the Tarsus area. Okay? So that is, the Bible is not contradicting itself. It's just Paul is assuming, well, obviously, I said somewhere else I went to Jerusalem. Obviously, I'm not... not this talking about that too. Of course, the Jerusalem church met me. I went to Jerusalem and I saw Peter. I was not trained by Peter. I was not conferring with him. I was not trained in the gospel by these other apostles. The Lord Jesus did all my training. I truly am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the context of Galatians chapter 1. Okay? So he's not excluding anything. He's including everything that has happened to him. And he is just not mentioning things that they obviously would have known. Okay? So the Bible, if you take both passages together, it makes sense. If you don't take both passages and put them together, it looks like there's a contradiction, but there is no contradiction. The Bible does not have any contradictions. All right, so I just needed to explain that because of the confusing passages there. Now let's move on to our message this morning. Verse 31, let's begin there. And let's, can we get the lights turned off, please? Thank you, Brother Amos. And we are on picture number 3. That's terrific. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And by the way, brother, we're going to be flipping through these pretty quick. It's not one picture per verse today. One picture per verse. It is a couple pictures per verses. Sorry. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. All right. And we've already prayed, so let's get right into the message. What is the connection? What is the connection between Saul's history and the account of Peter and Aeneas and Dorcas here? You see, if we had read this, we would have read Saul's conversion in the beginning of chapter 9. We would have read about Saul's being baptized and Ananias coming to him and taking his giving him his sight back and then baptizing Saul. And then Paul preaches, and Paul visits Jerusalem, and he's not accepted. 3 years pass, he comes back, he's finally accepted by Peter and James, the half-brother of the Lord, and the other disciples there in the Jerusalem church. And then Paul returns to Tarsus. And verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And the chapter continues, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. So it jumps right from Saul and his story right into Peter and these two healings, or the one healing and the one rising back from the dead. What's the connection? Why isn't there more of a break? That's what struck me when I was studying this. And I believe that the Lord has a reason for it. I believe that there is a picture here of the justification of the believers. A picture of the justification of the believers. Saul pictures and very clearly shows the justification by God when he got saved. God justified Saul immediately. His sins were washed away. He was a new creature in Christ. He was justified by God instantaneously. And Aeneas is the companion picture of that justification. Saul was saved without the work of man, but by the grace of God. We saw that in verse 18 last week. Aeneas here was healed without the work of man, and only by the grace of God. Look at verse 34 again. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. So Aeneas is the physical companion picture of what spiritually happened to the Apostle Paul. Okay? Spiritually, Paul was saved immediately, instantaneously. He was created a new creature in Christ Jesus without anything that he did, except putting his faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And Aeneas was healed without Aeneas doing a thing. God just gave him grace and gave him mercy. And Peter, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, said, Aeneas, God wants to heal you. You're healed. Rise. And it was so. And this is a beautiful picture of the believer is justified before God to salvation. Every believer is justified before God unto salvation when God saves us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And verse 3 and 5. Romans 4, 3 and 5. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, that's every believer, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that is how you and I got saved. Not by any work that we did. God gave us unmerited grace. His salvation was a free gift, and we didn't deserve it. And God made us new creatures in Christ instantaneously. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Colossians. Nope, I said it wrong. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Even when I say it, I get it wrong. It's terrible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The Bible says, When somebody gets saved, Jesus Christ quickens them together with him, Christ. How much time does it take for God to quicken a dead spirit? It's instantaneous. It's instantaneous. And this is the picture here of what happened to Saul is physically pictured with Aeneas. It didn't take God any time to heal Aeneas. It was instantaneous. Peter said the words and he was healed. And just like that, we are saved. God makes us a new creature, a new creation in Christ in the split second when we put our faith in Christ. Look at Colossians 2, verse 10. The Bible says, and ye are complete in him. When we get saved, we are complete in him. Aeneas was made completely whole. There wasn't a portion of his body that didn't get healed. Well, Peter, you know, my leg and everything is fine, but my toes, I can't feel my toes. No, it wasn't like that. He was completely made whole. He pictured the complete salvation of God. Ye, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, ye are complete in Christ. There's nothing else that needs to happen for your soul to be ready to meet God. Look at verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Talking about what Jesus did on the cross, effectively blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, man's this ordinances, the ordinances of the law, that was man's work. And man's work by the law, Jesus blotted it out. And it has nothing to do with salvation now. Just as Aeneas had nothing to do, his work had nothing to do with his healing, Saul of Tarsus had nothing to do with Saul's salvation, and neither do you and I have anything to do with our salvation as far as works go. We do nothing to attain and merit the salvation of Jesus Christ. He gives it to us freely if we only put our faith in Him. There was nothing that Aeneas could have done to heal himself. He had been in this condition for 8 long years. I'm pretty sure Aeneas had tried exercise. If I move my knee, maybe I'll get some feeling in my leg. I'm pretty sure he had tried that. Probably tried it for a week or two or months. If I just move my legs with my hands, maybe I'll get some feeling back. I'm sure he tried exercise. But it didn't work. There was nothing he could do to get his walking condition back. It was only faith in the available work of someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only faith in the available atoning work of Jesus Christ that could heal him. It was not his own work. He couldn't exercise himself back into physical condition. It wasn't his own work. And so it was with Saul. Aeneas pictures what happened to Saul. Saul could not save himself from his sin. Neither can you and I. Only putting his faith in the only available atoning work, the work that Jesus Christ had already finished on Calvary, only that could cleanse Saul. It was faith in Christ alone. And as it was for Saul, so it is for every single person who has ever lived since then. And so it is for you and I. Only the atoning work of Jesus Christ can save us. We must put our faith alone in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When Saul got saved, it was just like the healing of Aeneas. It was instant and complete. There was nothing else Saul of Tarsus needed to do to be ready to meet Jesus and go to heaven. His home was secure. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That believer, that Christian, that unsaved person, that is what is called justification before God. When we get saved, we are justified before God by and unto salvation. That's what happened to Saul. That's what happened to me when I was 6 years old. That's what happens to every believer when they have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We're justified before God. We are made, in other words, just as if we had never sinned. We're justified. We are made clean. We are pronounced clean before God. We are pronounced holy. But again, not by any work that we have done, but according to the work that He did, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is justification by God. But I want us to notice this morning, there is another justification found in the Bible. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. There is the justification before God unto salvation. But there is another justification that should and needs to happen in every believer's life after salvation. James 2, starting in verse 14. And this justification is pictured not by Aeneas, but by Dorcas. By Dorcas. Paul had to go through this justification after he got saved. He was justified by God. He was made perfect by God. He was declared holy by God, but not before men. But not before men. The believer is justified before God unto salvation, but the believer is also justified before man, beholding his salvation. James chapter 2 now, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Notice verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. There is a justification of man. And that is what Dorcas pictures here. Justification before man literally means to demonstrate one's salvation before men. Justification by man or before man means to demonstrate one's salvation before men. You see, Tabitha, or Dorcas, whichever one you want to go with, go back to Acts chapter 9, please. Tabitha demonstrated to those around her by her good works that she was truly a child of God. And when she died, the people were able to testify that they knew she was a Christian because of the good works she had done among them. Look at verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So they're showing Peter works of Dorcas, right? Actual labor that Dorcas did. And they're saying, Peter, this lady she's worthy to come back and be with us again. In our opinion, God took her too soon. We need her back. She was a huge blessing to us. We know she's saved because of all these good deeds she did. We know she's a Christian. Did they really know she was a Christian? I mean, could they verify it 100% the case that they knew Dorcas or Tabitha was in heaven right then? Well, no. They didn't know for sure. They couldn't see Tabitha's heart. They never were able to look into her heart while she was alive and say, yes, the Holy Spirit lives within her, for sure. Mm-hmm. I can see that. No, they weren't able to see the Holy Spirit indwelling Dorcas. But they were able to testify because of the good works she had done among them. We can say for sure as we can, that she is a Christian. Peter, please come and raise her back up. Would you do that for us? Now, Dorcas was not a Christian because of her good works. Okay? This is a very important thing. Dorcas was not a Christian because of her good works. She was showing that she was a Christian by her good works. Everybody knew she was a Christian by the fact that she had done so much good. Jesus changed her. She looks like the image of Jesus Christ. She does what Jesus would do if he were here. Okay? James 2:24 again. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified before men, in other words, and not by faith only. James 2:24, the whole chapter of James 2 is in context of men looking at men. Not God looking at men, but men looking at men. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified before men, if I can add those two words, and not by faith only. This is what Jesus meant when he said this in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and you're saved. No. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, how does somebody glorify my Father in heaven by my good works? By testifying about my salvation. I know Derek is saved because he serves Jesus. He served Jesus all his life. I know Derek is in heaven today. They're glorifying my Father because of what I did. They're testifying of the salvation of God in my life. The believer is justified before man, beholding our salvation. And for Saul, although his justification before God, remember, two different justifications, justification before God and justification before man, his justification before God was instantaneous, complete, done. He was going to heaven. His sins were washed away. He was a new creature. He was not the same man anymore, immediately. It was his salvation, the fact that he was a new creature. It was declared finished for all time right then when he got saved. That was his justification before God. But his justification before men took some time. It took 3 years. It had taken time, maybe years, for Tabitha to have made all those coats and garments. There were multiple coats and garments that these folks were showing Peter. I'm sure it had at least taken her months to do all these good works. It took some time for these people in Joppa to know, as well as they could know, that Dorcas is definitely born again. Dorcas is definitely a child of God. We can see that by the fact that she's been serving God for all this time. She's made this and this and this, and she's given it to that person and that person and that person. She is definitely a child of God. She is faithful to God. And faithfulness, by the way, takes time. It had taken time for Tabitha to come up with that testimony. It had taken time for those people to understand, as well as they could, that they were able to put their word set to the seal, is the way the Bible puts it. Set to their seal that Dorcas is saved. Put it to their word that Dorcas is saved. She's born again. It was only after men began seeing her fruit that she was justified before man. Why? Go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We're justified by God instantly. He knows we're on our way to heaven. He knows he washed our sins away. But my brother across the street, who I have lived with my whole life, perhaps, if my brother lived across the street, but my brother, my real flesh and blood brother, would not know that I am born again right away. Perhaps I lived like the devil my whole life, and then I go and say, Brother Darren, I'm saved. Really? Wow, that's a good joke. Well, he doesn't know that I just accepted Jesus Christ 2 minutes ago. You see, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, a lot of times people use this as an excuse to do whatever sin they want. Well, don't judge me. You're looking on the outward appearance. God looks at my heart. I can wear whatever I want to wear. God looks at my heart. Don't use that. This is not what God is saying. God is not condemning Samuel. Okay? God is not condemning Samuel for the fact that, Samuel, you can't see this man's heart. Ha ha ha. You're a bad judge. No, he's not saying that. God's just saying, Samuel, I understand how I made you. I understand that I made you without the ability to see into Abinadab's heart. I believe it was Abinadab. You can't see Abinadab's heart, but I can. And there's something in Abinadab's heart that says, nope, he can't be the next king of Israel. He's not the right one. He's not judging Samuel for how Samuel judges men. He's saying, whoa, hang on, this is too important. Too important a decision to leave to the way men can make a decision. You can only make a decision, Samuel, based on what you physically see. But I am able to look into his heart, and what I see disqualifies him, Samuel. Quit looking at it. Quit looking at this guy. He's not the right one. He's not condemning Samuel. So don't use this passage as an excuse for I can wear what I want to wear, I could do what I want to do, because after all, it's my heart that counts. No, it's not. God says, man does look on the outward appearance. It's a fact. God made man that way. God made women that way. We all can only judge after the appearance. We cannot see each other's heart. You can't see my heart. I can't see your heart. You must judge me by my outward appearance and my actions. I must judge you by your outward appearance and your actions. Okay? This is what we're talking about. The fact that Tabitha, it took years to make those coats. It took several months, perhaps, before she had a good testimony, before the disciples said, well, Dorcas, Tabitha, got saved at this point, and you know, it seemed real, but then she started doing all these great things for the Lord. And now, yes, for sure, I know Tabitha is saved, definitely. Because I've seen what she has done for Jesus. And when Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor and murderer of the saints, was born again, yes, he was instantly born again. Yes, he was instantly made a new creature. He was justified before God, but he was not justified before man. And we look at Acts chapter 9, and perhaps we've read chapter 9 before, and we wonder, what's wrong with those disciples? Why didn't they welcome Saul? He got saved. Well, it took a while. Human nature is human nature. It took a while to overcome human nature. It took a while to build trust in the idea that Saul is now a follower of Jesus. They couldn't see Saul's heart. And I think the reason God put these two, this healing and this resurrection of Dorcas, in the story of Saul here in Acts chapter 9, following Saul, it's to explain, it's to give us a picture of why. It's to answer our question, why didn't the disciples accept Saul? He said he was saved. Well, I would have accepted him. Oh, yeah, right. I'm sorry, but yeah, right. Your aunt was killed by him 2 months ago. Your great uncle was put to death. Your mom might still be in jail. No, you don't trust Saul of Tarsus. And God gives us these two pictures of why. Because man can only look on the outward appearance. Man can't see the heart of another individual. The disciples couldn't see the heart of Saul of Tarsus. Is he faking it? This is a great way. This would have been a great way to go undercover now for the high priest.
"Oh, I got saved. Would you please let me into your group and let me know where you all meet and let me know all your names and where you live? Could I please get all your addresses? You live there? Okay. You live there? Okay. You have how many in your family?" Yeah. This would be a great way to go undercover. Of course they didn't trust him. He had not been proven. His faith had not been justified before men. A man's justification before men must come after the fruits begin to show themselves. So God shares this story of Paul, his salvation, and the beginning history of Paul, and we wonder why nobody accepted him, but then God answers our question with these two pictures. Yeah, Ananias, he got completely healed. All the way. So was Saul, back on the day, that day he put my faith in Christ in Damascus. He was completely healed. He was my child, but he didn't deserve the disciples' welcoming yet. He had to prove himself. And for 3 years he had to prove himself. It took 3 years to build trust in this man's salvation by the other believers. And that is exactly what every person's belief is, by the way. I don't know if we all understand that. But that is exactly what every other person's belief is in regard to every other person's salvation. It's only trust. You trust that I am born again. You could replace that word with believe. Or you could say, well, I'm pretty sure Pastor Derek is saved. But it comes down to you trust that I am saved. And that's the same with me. I trust that you are saved. I trust it because I've seen the way you live. And so I, by your actions say that Jesus changed you. I trust you're saved. But it's not until we get to eternity where we can say, oh, definitely, Derek was saved. He's here in heaven. Praise God. We don't know. We don't know for sure. Somebody could be faking it here. Somebody could be faking it. And if you think your works, well, I don't need to work for Jesus. That's silly. I'm saved. I'm born again. I don't need to work for Jesus. I can live how I want to. Well, then guess what? You leave the rest of the brethren no choice but to come to the conclusion that you are not saved. We have no other choice. If you don't change your life to be obedient to God. You see, we do judge by the outward appearance. I don't know for certain whether you are saved. You don't know for certain whether I am saved. You trust that I am saved by my works that I do for Jesus. I trust that you are saved by the works you do for Jesus. Your works are important. Faith without works is dead. I would consider you dead to Jesus Christ if you never did a work for Christ. That's the conclusion, the obvious and right conclusion, according to God's word, that I should come to. Don't say, well, works don't matter. I don't need to serve God. I don't need to do anything. I can live the way I want. I'm saved by grace. Yes, you are. But you're justified before man by your works. Do you see the pictures in this passage? Saul was justified completely. He was made a new creature in Christ completely. Ananias was made whole completely by the works of God, not by either of their works. And Dorcas was justified before men by her works, and Saul of Tarsus had to earn the trust of the disciples. It took 3 years. It took 3 years of being faithful to God before the brethren, before Barnabas was brave enough. Okay, I really think this guy is born again. Let me take him to one of the apostles, Peter. Oh, here's Brother James too. Okay. So I'll risk two of the apostles' lives to meet this new believer that I believe is a believer. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Works is the evidence of your salvation. Works is the evidence of my salvation. And by the way, you could replace, when you read James, you could replace the word works with obedience. Referring to obedience to Jesus, of course. If you wanted to read it that way, so to better understand it, faith without obedience is dead. Might be easier to understand for you kids if you did that. Because works doesn't really mean a whole lot. Good works, bad, what kind of works? Obedience to Jesus. Faith without obedience to Jesus is dead, being alone. You see, it is highly doubtful, young people, it is highly doubtful that a person who claims to be saved but has never done anything for Jesus, they've never changed their life to do anything that Jesus wants them to do, they've never come to church, they've never read their Bible, they've never prayed a prayer after the prayer that they prayed, they never passed out a gospel tract, they never shared their faith, they never did anything that Jesus said that you should do. If you are like that, then it is highly doubtful that you are saved. And I have to go on that information when I judge and when everybody else around you judges you. That's what they have to go by. Your works, your obedience to Christ. Have you been obedient to Jesus Christ? You see, there are literally millions of people in this country who walk, talk, drink, live, and even breathe like the devil. And then they claim, but I'm saved. I'm saved. Because 30 years ago when I was 10, I said a prayer to Jesus. I don't remember what it was. At the time, I didn't even care what it was. But I prayed a prayer. And I'm saved. So don't judge me. Well, I'm sorry. That's how we have to judge you. You can't live, walk, talk, and breathe like the devil, and then expect people around you to say, well, I think that person is saved. It can't happen. It doesn't happen. It won't happen. There must be a change in your life for others to think, well, that person, yeah, he must, she must be saved. You can't live the way you want to live and say, I'm saved. Me and Jesus, we have an understanding. Well, he has an understanding with his word. And his word says you're going to a devil's hell. You don't understand anything about his word. You have no understanding with Jesus. Young person, even older person here, are you one of those millions of people who walk, talk, live like the devil, and then come to church on Sunday morning because that's what my family does, and I'm saved? No, you're not. Not by my judgment, not by the judgment of the Bible. You can't live like the devil and be saved. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. It's not possible. God wants to save you. There's a track back there that says, I'm saved, but I'm going to hell. Are you that person? If so, God wants to save you today. But please note, he will only save you if he is given the right to change you. He can and will only save you if God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given the right to change you. That's called repentance. It's called repentance. Will you repent? Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I will do what you want me to do. I'll go the way you want me to go. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to get saved. No, to repent. To repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted. You can't be converted unless you repent. Unless you say, God, forgive me of my sin. I'm yours. You can do what you want with me. You can change me into your image. Was that your prayer or something like it, or at least your heart's attitude when you got saved, when you prayed a prayer? Or was it, well, everybody else is doing it. I'm going to look bad if I don't do it. So I'm going to go forward. I'm going to talk to Daddy or Mommy, and I'm going to ask him how to get saved so that I don't look bad in my family. No, that wasn't salvation. That was just doing something so you didn't look bad. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Is there one here today that would say, Pastor Derek, that's what I did. I just prayed a prayer so I wouldn't look bad. My siblings were all talking about how they got saved, and this sibling got saved, and this brother got saved, and this sister got saved, and I couldn't say that, and so just to be able to say I got saved, I went to Daddy and Mommy, and I went through the motions of getting saved, but I didn't want to be changed. I wasn't sorry for my sin. I wasn't repentant. I wasn't willing for God to change me. I liked the way I was. When I prayed a prayer, it wasn't real. I'm not saved and I want to be saved. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Anyone at all? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I care about you. I don't want anyone in this room to die and go to a devil's hell. Christian, have you been working for the Lord so that others would know? So that your co-workers would know you're saved? Is your life different than your co-workers, your lost co-workers out in the world? Do you look different than those around you when you walk through the grocery store? Do you sound different? Hey, sometimes do you even smell different? Or is there a lingering odor of tobacco around you too? Jesus said, repent and be converted. He wants the sin out of your life. He wants the sin out of my life. Do we live as if we are born again? If Samuel came to our door, would he say, yep, that one's a child of God? Or would God say, oh, hang on, Samuel. Put the brakes on. They're faking it. They're doing a good job of looking like it. And Samuel, I don't blame you for thinking they're saved, because they really are doing a good job. But I see their heart. I see their heart, God says. I know who is mine. Are you living for Jesus? Are you serving Him? Would your actions justify you before men? Lord Jesus, help us, Father, to be obedient to You and serving You. Father, I pray that our behavior would be such as become a saints of God, and not that which is conformed to the world. Lord, I pray that You bless this message to every heart here. If there's one that didn't raise their hand, but they are truly lost, Father, I pray that You would work in that heart, that they would come to the place where they're bold enough to admit, yes, I'm lost, and I need Jesus. Don't give them a night's rest until they turn to You, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray You bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If God has spoken to your heart in any way,